I'm really disappointed. Actually, I'm going to speak on anger this morning. And when I told Diana that I was going to speak on anger, she promised me some screamo music. And I didn't hear it. Where was it? Makes me kind of mad. So what's made you angry lately? Some of you might be angry right now. There might be something that happened this morning or this weekend, and you're kind of still steaming on it. And some of you may have a low little simmer of rage going on most of the time. And some of you may very rarely get angry. And then some of you might be calm most of the time, but every once in a while, look out, the volcano erupts, right? And anger looks very different for different people, doesn't it? You know, some people, the whole world knows you're angry. There's the volume, the wild gesticulations, things start flying through the air, things get broken, not pretty, right? And then some people express their anger more quietly, but it's clear nonetheless. There's the clenched teeth and the tone of voice and the body language, and you just know they are ticked, right? Some people keep their anger inside, and actually some forms of depression are even anger turned inward. So how's anger working for you? Do you want to be angry? You know, and you might think, well, the obvious answer is, no, I don't want to be angry. But really, sometimes anger accomplishes something. That's one of the reasons that we use anger, right? We can kind of use it to our advantage. We can control people. We can manipulate people. It can kind of get us something that we want, right? And sometimes there's this fear, well, if I give up my anger, then nobody's going to listen to me. My kids won't listen to me. Nobody will listen to me. I won't have a voice. People will just walk all over me. If I lose my anger, what tools, resources have I got? And you may even be addicted to anger, may get a rush from it, kind of that feeling of power that comes with it. And if you learned it growing up and that was all you saw in your home growing up, you may have come by your anger honestly and you just don't really know another way. Sometimes we don't really consider the effects of our anger, the effect on the relationships around us. Because really, anger breaks relationships, doesn't it? It keeps a distance. You're not going to get close to someone who's angry all the time. And we can end up, if we have a lot of anger, we can end up feeling very isolated. So your anger could be hurting those close to you. It could even be shredding your health. When you get that adrenaline rush that comes with an angry outburst, there's hormones that are released that raise your cholesterol level, increase your blood pressure. They can even make you get sick more often. So it has physical effects if you're someone who's perpetually angry. And at the end of the day, if we've been angry, don't we feel ashamed? We feel kind of embarrassed, and there's this feeling of regret. And sometimes we end up feeling just kind of lonely. Now, clearly our world has a problem with anger. You don't have to look very far in the news to see another shooting or more acts of terrorism or someone else who went postal. And really, that's what domestic abuse is, isn't it? It's anger. And anyone who works in customer service knows that there are a lot of angry people out there. You know, when our daughter was selling cell phones, Joel, you've got this to look forward to, she couldn't believe how many people came in just so angry that their cell phone wasn't working. And she'd think, really, get a life, you know, it's a cell phone. But for a lot of people, that is their life. And then road rage, you know, you're driving down the road, someone has the audacity to drive too slowly. What are they thinking? How dare they? Right? And these are the big obvious signs in the world, but honestly, I think most anger probably goes on behind closed doors. Often those who are closest to us see our anger, and our friends may be completely unaware. You know, I've often been in a group, women's group or something, and someone will just say, oh, please pray for me, I've just been so angry, and we all look and go, you? It's like, oh, yeah. And, you know, but the people who are closest to us are the ones who see it, right? I struggle with anger. Don't try not to look too shocked. Just ask Joel. I'm not a real angry person, but I have those moments, you know, and often it catches me off guard. I'm one of those people who sits there and thinks, wow, where'd that come from? You know, because something just really So that's one of the reasons that I've really been thinking about this. So I'm kind of preaching to myself this morning, and I invite you to join me on my journey with God. It's one of those things I got into, started looking at it. I thought, oh, I'll look at what the Bible says about anger. And hours and hours and hours later, I thought, oh, this is a little bit more than a sermon. But I promise I won't keep you here till 3 o'clock. We'll just trust that what I'm going to share this morning is just a snippet of what God has to say about anger. I went to a seminar recently on dealing with difficult people. Don't take it personally. And they talked about how Americans have a very low EQ. You know, we all know IQ, right? Intelligence quotient. Well, there's this thing called EQ, which is your emotional intelligence quotient. And they actually have ways of measuring it. And Americans have a steadily declining EQ. And a lot of what that means is it means we're not very intelligent about our emotions. We're not really aware of what we're feeling. We're not really able to process our emotions. We don't really understand our emotions. We don't necessarily recognize our emotions. And it has a lot to do with breakdown of family relationships and living in emotionally unhealthy environments, that people don't learn those emotional skills growing up. And at the moment, all of our life groups are going through emotionally healthy spirituality, and this is about becoming emotionally healthy in every aspect of our life and in our spiritual lives especially. And it's about increasing our emotional intelligence, our EQ. That's basically what it's about. And when you have a low EQ, you know, the emotions are still there. They don't go away. You can stuff them. You can ignore them. You can deny them. But they don't go away. And often they end up coming out as anger. And for Christians, anger can be very confusing. Because we read verses like Ephesians 4:31 that tell us to put away anger and wrath. Okay, so we think, all right, so it's not okay to be angry. Put it away. And then James tells us in 1:19 to be slow to anger. Think, okay, so I can be angry so long as I don't flare up too quickly. And then in Ephesians 26, it actually says, be angry. Okay, so I should be angry, but it doesn't stop there. It says, be angry and do not sin. So obviously it's possible to be angry without sinning at the same time. And the verse even goes on from there. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So it's like, okay, so it's okay to be angry so long as I simmer down before it gets dark. So I can't be angry for as long in the winter as I can in the summer. Well, is that what we take from that? And then Jesus tells us in Matthew that being angry with someone is as bad as murdering them. Well, clearly that's not a good thing. But Jesus himself got angry. He got so angry that he cast the merchants out of the temple. He threw over the money changers' tables. And, you know, it doesn't actually say he was angry, but that sure looks like anger to me. He's throwing his weight around. What's with that? Is that okay? It must be. He's Jesus, right? And then in Mark 3, it actually tells us that it says he did get angry with the Pharisees. He got angry because they were more concerned with upholding the law and not doing something illegal like healing someone on the Sabbath. They were more concerned about the legalities than they were with the man's life that he'd just turned around, who'd been healed. So what do we do? Is anger okay? Is it not okay? And if it is okay, when is it okay? How much is okay? And how is it okay to express it? And often when we ask those questions, we're sort of asking God, okay, God, what can I get away with? How angry can I be without making you angry? How much venting can we get away with? Where's the anger line, God? And we don't get very satisfying answers because we're asking the wrong questions. And what we need to do, you see, what we're doing is we're coming at it from this kind of rule book mentality. You know, we're asking, okay, what's the anger rule? Is my anger good? Is my anger bad? Am I right, God? And what we need to do is dig a little deeper and think a little bit bigger. And we need to come at it from a different angle and ask different questions. If we approach it as, okay, God, you made me in your image. And you have emotions, so I have emotions. You experience anger, so because I'm made in your image, I experience anger. The experience of anger as an emotion is part of being human. It's part of being made in God's image. So God, how do you intend me to deal with my anger? How do you intend me to express my anger? And how can I become more like you? How can my anger resemble more your anger? That's a very different question, isn't it? So what I'm going to try and do is take a big picture of anger as the Bible presents it. And I'm not going to take you through all my research and all the stories. It was fascinating, but, you know, it's one of those, oh, yeah, I guess we're not talking about all that on a Sunday morning. But we're going to look at what does God's anger look like and what does our anger look like and how can we become more like God in our experience and our expression of anger. Because I believe God does want us to examine our anger. He wants us to let go of selfish anger and know his righteous anger so that we can become more like him. So what is anger? Well, if you look in the dictionary, it says things like this. It says, a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. A feeling of great annoyance or antagonism as the result of some real or supposed grievance, wrath, rage. A strong feeling of being upset or annoyed because of something wrong or bad. The feeling that makes someone want to hurt other people, to shout, etc. And in my counseling class, they talked about anger as being a blocked goal, which I thought was kind of interesting. There's something you want, and you can't get it, so you become angry. But what's God's perspective? So I took a look at what makes God angry. And, you know, we tend to think of God in the Old Testament as being this God who's angry most of the time, right? The God of Bruce Almighty. Smite me, O mighty smiter, right? He's just kind of pretty angry throughout the Old Testament. But, you know, he's always ticked off at the Israelites. He's really ticked off at all the other nations. And he's just never happy, just angry all the time. And it's not true. When you actually start looking at what the Bible says about God and his anger, it's a completely different picture. Do you know when the first time was that God got angry? If you actually start in Genesis and look for God to get angry, do you know when the first time is that God says he got angry? What do you think? Was he angry when Adam and Eve ate the fruit? The Bible doesn't say he was angry. Maybe he was, but it doesn't say he was. But was he angry when Cain killed Abel? Was he angry when Abraham said that Sarah, his wife, was his sister? He should have been. But no, he wasn't. Was he angry when Jacob tricked everybody in his life, his father-in-law? Was he angry when Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery? You know, these are all things that we think would make God angry. You know, the whole Noah and the flood thing, that looked pretty angry. There's no mention of anger there. The first time that we read that God became angry was in Exodus when he asked Moses to go to the Israelite leaders and to go to Pharaoh and get his people out of slavery. And Moses was kind of like, oh, I don't know, God. I'm not very good at public speaking. And God got angry. It's like, if I say you can do it, and if I ask you to do it, I expect you to do it. So that was the first time that God got angry. So you think we are well into the Old Testament history before there's any sign of God expressing anger, which I think is really interesting. God does definitely get angry in the Old Testament, but he is not angry all the time. If we're looking at his character, the features of his character are things like love, provision, powerful miracles, kindness, patience, and anger is definitely not the main feature. In Exodus 34, verse 6, God is describing himself to Moses. He appears to Moses and he describes himself and he says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He really is slow to anger. But when we look at the Old Testament stories and we start looking at, okay, so from there on, the times that it tells us that God is angry, what makes him angry? There's a relatively short list of things that make God angry. And I'm not going to go through all the stories in detail. You'll be relieved to know. But I am just going to give an overview of the things that make God angry. Because I think we need to know, okay, so obviously God has righteous anger. So what makes God angry? The first thing is injustice. God hates it when people are mistreated, oppressed, especially widows, orphans, the poor. He really cares about justice and injustice. That makes him angry. And then a really big one, and this is probably the big one, it comes up again and again and again, is idol worship. Which, of course, is good for us because we don't have any idols, right? There's two things to idol worship that annoy him that I could see. One is, the first part of idol worship is the turning away from him. You know, in Exodus 32, when the Israelites built the golden calf, you know, there's two parts to that that make God mad. I mean, obviously there's the whole golden calf thing, which is not pleasing in his sight. But the other part of it that makes him mad is, you've only been out of Egypt 5 minutes. Look at those miracles that I did to get you out of there. Is your memory so short? And Moses turns his back and you're making a golden cow. I don't get the whole golden cow thing. I guess it's cultural. But anyway, really? You don't remember what I did last week? And this is just so true of us, isn't it? You know, we get into some circumstance and, oh no, what am I going to do? There's no way out of this. And we're forgetting the miracle that God did 3 weeks ago, right? And we're forgetting that that's his character and who he is. So there's that part of idol worship, which makes God angry. It makes him angry because he does such amazing things for us and we have such short memories. So we see this in Numbers 25 when they start worshipping Baal, all the gods of the nations around them. And then there's this cycle all throughout Judges where really it's a cycle of short memory. You know, the Israelites turn away from God and their enemies start to defeat them and things are going badly. And then they remember, oh yes, God, please help us. We've messed up. We're so sorry. He raises up a judge to be a good leader for them. They start following God again and things go well for a while. And then they forget. They start worshiping other gods and the whole cycle repeats itself. And it's this short memory thing. And it's turning away from God, just constantly turning away from God. And we all do that, don't we? So that's the first half of idol worship. And then, of course, the second half of idol worship is all the things that we worship and value and depend on instead of God, right? So for them, that was all the other idols around there. You know, there were different gods. There'd be a god of the harvest and a god of fertility and a god of rain and a god of whatever. And they'd worship all those different gods just like the people around them. And honestly, we do that too. There's things that our culture tells us, oh, you should value this. You should value education and you should value financial health and all of this. And yeah, those are all good things. There's nothing wrong with them, but they're not to be worshipped and to be depended on above God, right? And so we see that all throughout. I've put lots of references in the outline. If you want to go and look them up, you can. And so there's worshipping these other gods. There's an interesting story in 2 Samuel 24 where God is angry because David counts the number of fighting men that he has. And you think, well, how is that idolatry? Well, he's depending on the numbers, right, rather than depending on God. God had shown many times he didn't need a large enemy to win a battle, a large army to win a battle, and yet David counted. So he's depending on the numbers rather than on God's strength. And then we see it in the New Testament, too. In Mark 3, verses 1 through 5, the Pharisees have become very, very legalistic. And they love having they think they're worshiping God. You know, and I think many of them did have very genuine hearts. That's kind of the scary thing about it. But in fact, what they weren't worshiping was God. They were worshiping their version of God, their little system and kingdom that they created. And they were more tied into that than they were to God himself, right? They cared more about the rules than they did about God who created the rules and the people the rules were created for. So they're sort of worshipping the rules rather than worshipping God. So idolatry is a really big one that makes God angry. He also really does not like ingratitude and complaining. So it's a really good thing, Diana, that we sang all those thank you songs this morning, because we've, you know, simmered down his anger there. No, it's not his character, but anyway. In Numbers 11, that's really where you see that. God's been providing manna for them day after day. Well, actually, 6 out of 7 days, double the amount the day before the Sabbath. So there's always manna for them. And what do? Well, we're so tired of manna. Really, we've boiled it, we've baked it, we've sliced it, we've diced it. It's all the same, God. Can we have something else? We used to have meat in Egypt. He's like, what? You were slaves in Egypt. You want to go back to that? Okay, you want meat, you can have meat. Do you know it says that the quail that flew in to the camp were like this high? That's how many quail. He's like, you want meat, you can have meat. And there's actually a verse that says it was coming out of their noses as they were, you know, it's really. Anyway, he does not like ingratitude and complaining. It makes him angry. He loves gratitude. Anyway, next one is lack of submission to authority that he's put in place. He gets really angry when Aaron and Miriam decide that they could do just as good a job, if not better, than Moses. And the same a few chapters later when Korah does the same thing and he gets a whole band together and thinks, I could do a much better job leading this group than you, Moses. Step aside. And God says, excuse me, he's the man I put in place. And that is something that makes God very angry, when we don't submit and respect the authorities that he has put in place in our lives. Disobedience. If people don't do what he says, or if they do incomplete obedience, if they do sort of 90% of their version of what they think he might have meant, rather than what he actually said. And you see this in Numbers 32, where the tribes are all supposed to go over into Canaan and settle in this promised land. And some of them say, oh, we'll just settle on this side of the river. We've got flocks and herds. It's so much work to get them all across the river. And I know you've said that land's really good, but we'll just settle here. And it makes him pretty angry that they're settling for something less than what he intended for him. And he told them to go across the river, and they're wanting to do less than that. So they're being disobedient, basically, or incompletely obedient. And then in Joshua 7, after there's been a battle, and you know there's some battles, God said, you can keep the plunder. But this particular battle, he had told the Israelites, the plunder, all that silver and gold, that needs to be set aside for my worship. It needs to go into the temple. And Achan decided, he'd keep a little bit of it. God probably noticed if a few things were missing. Well, God noticed, and it made him mad because he didn't do what he'd said. He gets very angry when there is divisions and lack of unity amongst his people. When Israel and Judah, the separate tribes, started killing each other, that made God really angry. He does not like divisions. Opposition or harm to his people. People who mock his prophets, nations that rose up against his precious nation. That made him angry. And he does not like leaders who lead people into sin or away from him. There is an extra responsibility for anybody in leadership. And he becomes very angry if people's sin affects not just them, but the people that they're leading. So those really, it's a pretty short list. Those are the things that make God angry. And why do these things make God angry? Well, they make him angry because he loves us so deeply. He is jealous for our devotion and our obedience because we belong to him. We're rightfully his. He made us. He wants the best for us, and he knows his way is best. He's not on a power kick. He's a loving, good, trustworthy God. And when we prefer to do things our way instead of his way, or when we depend on things, or even when we depend on ourselves other than him, he knows that ultimately it will hurt us and it'll hurt other people. And that's why it makes him angry. Now, we can contrast that with what makes us angry. Kind of a different list, isn't it? You know, I could interview you all. I could. I'm not going to. We could just look in the news, and we'd come up with a really long list. And this week, I did sit down and look at all the times that it said someone was angry in the Bible. It was really fascinating. If you want my notes, I will email them to you. I'm not going to go through them all now. The circumstances may be slightly different, but, you know, people are people, and we haven't really changed from Bible times. So you think about things that make us angry. We get angry when we're disappointed, right? disappointment. If we're inconvenienced, we want things to go a certain way, and it's not working out that way. Someone did something that makes extra work for us, and we got to do things a way that we'd really rather not do them. We're inconvenienced, and we become angry. If we feel ignored or rejected, if we feel hurt or embarrassed, if we feel that we've been disrespected or insulted or disgraced, if we feel betrayed, someone that we've trusted betrays us, we can become angry. If we feel that we've been wrongly blamed for something, if there's injustice against us, we become angry. If we're jealous or envious, we become angry. If we're ashamed, if we're afraid, sometimes we become angry. If we're exposed, oh my, this was very true of David. You know, he became so angry about the sexual sins of his sons. Well, they learn that. You know, often we get angry in other people about the things that we do ourselves, don't we? It's kind of, oh, when you suddenly realize that, you're aware of that. And pride. Often we're angry because we're just proud. And someone's come up against that pride and we don't like it. Now, our anger sometimes is a righteous anger. We do have moments of righteousness in our anger. But sometimes it's a selfish anger. And sometimes our anger is based on misinformation or lies. Jacob got really angry when his father-in-law accused him of stealing from him. And he didn't know that actually his wife had taken the stuff but he thought he was innocent. So he became angry based on misinformation and lies. And sometimes that happens to us. You know, you can get the story, your kid comes home, so-and-so hit me. And you get really angry, that kid hit you again. And you get the whole story and you find out, oh, wait, you hit them first? Somehow you neglected to tell me that part of the story, right? I got angry over it. I should have been angry at you when I was angry at them. Anyway, never mind. Man's anger can be righteous, it can be selfish, it can be misdirected. And often it's a mixed bag. There's often a little bit of everything going on at the same time. You might be angry at a roommate or a kid because they did something and it's making extra work for you. And there is that selfish component to it. But there's also a little bit of a righteous anger because you know that they're making choices and doing things that if they keep doing those things, ultimately it's going to hurt them and it's going to hurt other people. So there's sort of this righteous injustice, disobedience, anger. And I think one of the keys to understanding anger from God's perspective is when we actually look at the purpose of anger. What's the purpose of God's anger? What's the purpose of our anger? You know, when you go back to actually the first story in the Bible of a person becoming angry, do you know what story that is? It's pretty ugly. It's when Cain killed Abel. And when you read that story, I'm not actually going to read it, but I'll give you a summary of the story. What happened is Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain worked the ground, and Abel had livestock. And they brought God offerings. So Abel brought God the firstborn from his flock. And Cain brought God some of the fruit of the ground. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was some kind of crops. And God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, and he wasn't pleased with Cain's. And we read that, and I think very often we think, wow, that's a little harsh. It's really not fair. No? Had you told him what kind of sacrifice you wanted? Had you made this clear to him? Because there's not very much detail in this story, and I think we kind of feel for Cain, right? But it's interesting because God asks Cain, why are you angry? Because Cain gets very angry about the fact that God rejects his sacrifice. So angry that ultimately he kills his brother, right? But God says to him, why are you angry? And you can hear that question two ways. You can hear it as, why do you feel this emotion of anger, Cain? What's going on inside you? And what he's doing is inviting Cain to go beyond reacting to his pain and lashing out and killing his brother. And he's inviting him to process through his anger. Why are you angry? Okay, you feel rejected. God liked Abel's sacrifice more than his. So, but instead of having humility and wanting to please God, wanting to give God what he wanted, wanting God to be pleased with what he's offering him, he wanted to give God what he wanted to give him. He wanted to be the one who decided what God should like and not like. And that's pride, basically, right? It's kind of like giving a Christmas gift to someone that's a gift that you want to give them, and then being upset that they return it and get something else because that really wasn't what they wanted, right? Was the gift really for them? Or were you giving it to make yourself feel good about giving it to them? Imagine the effect on the whole rest of the way the Bible unfolded if Cain had gone to God and said, "Oh, that wasn't what you wanted, God? Oh, I'm sorry. What would you like? What can I offer you? What would please you?" Wouldn't that be different? So that question's an invitation. Why are you angry? What's the source of this anger? What's really going on? Let's get to the root of it. The other way that you can hear that question is, you know, why are you angry? What's the purpose of your anger? Why are you getting angry over this? Cain, what's that going to do for you? How's that going to help you? What it did for Cain was it gave him permission to kill Abel. I'm angry. I have a right to hate him. I have a right to hate him so much that I can kill him. Right? And that's what anger does. It allows us to compare ourselves to other people. It allows us to be irritated with them. It allows us to maybe not hopefully not physically murder them, although that happens, doesn't it? But maybe verbally murder them. It allows us to control people, to manipulate people. When we're angry, we do things that we would never do when we're calm and sort of right-minded. Anger can help us feel justified in hating people, in avoiding people, in hurting people. It isolates, it breaks relationships, it causes pain. That's what our anger does for us, right? But what's the purpose of God's anger? Why does God get angry? What does that accomplish in the world? Well, he always wants to bring people repentance, right? That, I think, is one of the primary purposes of God's anger. He wants people to repent. He is slow to anger, and he is always quick to turn around. As soon as people repent and apologize, he is always quick to forgive and let go of that anger. Even when he knows that they're going to turn around the next week and do the same thing again, he always lets go of his anger when people repent, always gives another chance. He always wants to restore the relationship with us. He never lets his anger get in the way of a relationship of someone who repents. In Micah 7, verse 18, it says, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." So is the goal of my anger to bring people back into relationship with God and with me, or simply to accomplish my own purpose? And then another purpose of God's anger is really an expression of his love and justice. Anger is consistent with God's character of love and justice. Because what if God never got angry? What if he was never displeased with anything? Well, we'd feel he didn't care, right? We think, well, you don't care how I behave. You don't care how other people behave towards me and how they treat me. God, that's not love. You're supposed to care about this stuff. So God's anger is an expression of who he is, because he cares deeply about how we treat ourselves and about how we treat each other. He cares how we respond to his love. He's just, and his anger accomplishes his justice. Ultimately, he will pour out his wrath on the world and bring an end to evil. Sin is serious. Romans tells us that the wages or the consequences of sin is death. But God loves us enough that he sent Jesus to take those consequences for us. But anyone who chooses not to accept his forgiveness will ultimately experience his wrath. And we read that. Jesus talks about it in Matthew. Paul talks about it in Romans. And it's there in Revelation. We can trust him that he will make things right. He will bring justice and vengeance. That he will annihilate evil. So does my anger motivate me to reflect this part of God's character? We don't get to bring vengeance. That's up to God. But does my anger motivate me to bring justice on the earth or to further my own ends? Am I trying to make things go the way that I want them to go for my own selfish reasons? Or do I really want to bring justice for myself and for others who might be mistreated, oppressed? So what do we do with our anger? Fortunately, the Bible does give us some clues on what to do with your anger. And I think it starts with that question that God asked Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. Why are you? God really does want us to examine our anger. Why are we angry? Anger is an emotion, but emotions are symptoms. So what's causing those symptoms? What's causing that anger? What's behind it? Are we feeling humiliated? Are we feeling ignored or powerless or embarrassed or disappointed? Are we grieved or hurt, devalued? What is it that we're feeling that is causing us to feel anger? What's really going on underneath? Is my anger a righteous anger? Am I angry about something that God would be angry about? Is it injustice? Am I angry about people forgetting him or turning away from him? Am I angry about people following other gods instead of him and pursuing other things instead of him? In that case, God, what do you want me to do with that anger? Do you want me to pray for them? Do you want me to talk with them? Do you want me to tell them about you? What do you want me to do with this anger? Do you want me to get involved in justice issues and help set people free who have been enslaved, whether it's sex trafficking or whatever it is? How do you want me to be involved in justice, God? Or is it a selfish anger? And in that case, what do we do with it? Well, that's part of actually what we're learning through emotionally healthy spirituality. We have to recognize our emotions. We have to admit what they really are, recognize what's really going on. If they're sinful, we have to confess and ask God to forgive us. Ask God to heal those places where we've been hurt. And if there's root needs underneath there that are good, we need to ask God to meet those needs for us in healthy ways so that we're not angry. If we're angry that somebody doesn't value us, well, God, you always value me. And we get our value from him instead of being angry that we're not getting it from someone else. If we're disappointed, God, you are never disappointing. So how do you want to meet my needs in the way that I'm disappointed they're not being met this other way? So we ask God to meet us in those places where we're not getting the things that we want or we need that are making us angry. Now, it may sound like a whole lot of work, and it is, at least initially, but good work if you can get it. And it is kind of hard at first. Especially, you know, if this is a new sort of thing for you, if you're not used to really thinking through how you feel. Some people are more comfortable thinking through their feelings or talking about their feelings than others. But sometimes it helps to talk it through with a friend or with a mentor. If you're not used to doing this, you may not really know where to start. Fortunately, we do have the Spirit. We can ask him to show us. I don't know where my anger comes from. I need help. Help me. Show me. And he will. Maybe in that moment, he'll show you what it is. Maybe later you'll say, oh, that was what was going on. But if you're really having trouble finding it, ask the Spirit and then ask someone else to help you walk through it and figure out, why am I angry? What's going on? And it does get easier over time. You know, as you get better at doing this, your EQ increases, your emotional intelligence increases. And it gets a little easier to figure out what's going on and process through it. It's this process that Paul talks about in his letters of dying to the old self and becoming alive to the new self in Christ. Putting off the old self and putting on Christ, right? Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So it's taking emotions that are tending to all erupt as anger and laying that aside, dealing with all the things that are underneath it, and becoming who God made us to be. So, the first thing is that we ask that question, why are you angry? That same question that God asked Cain. The second thing is God says, be slow to anger, just like him. He's slow to anger. He tells us to be slow to anger. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." And then in James, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, this isn't saying that you stuff your anger for as long as possible to lengthen the amount of time between explosions. That's not what it means by being slow to anger. It's saying take the time to process it. Take the time to ask those questions and examine your anger and come through it, rather than just instantly erupting. And then we can know, well, is this something that God really wants me to be angry about with a righteous anger? And to be motivated to pray and to intervene in a non-violent but a godly way? Or is this something that's really selfish anger and I need to deal with that with God before I erupt? And then it also says to not let the sun go down on your anger. Ephesians 4:23 and then 26 and 27 says, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." So we need to learn to process fairly quickly so that it doesn't fester and sit there. Because when we do that, you know, when you have this anger and you're just so mad at somebody and you let that go round and round and round in your mind, the enemy really does get in there, doesn't he? When it says, "and give no opportunity to the devil," it really does give the devil an opportunity to come in there and start telling you all these lies about that person and about what's going on, and it just gets bigger and bigger. And then eventually, if you do have the conversation with the person, find out, "Oh, I didn't have all the information." Poof, there it goes. And you think, "Oh, that was several sleepless nights while I was ruminating on all of that." So I think that's why it says to not let the sun go down on your anger. It's work through it quickly. Don't let it go. You know, it's not literally don't let the sun go down before you've dealt with it. But that is a good rule, to deal with it that same day. If there's really something going on with somebody that makes you angry. And in today's world, it's relatively easy to pick up a phone. And even if you can't deal with it over the phone, to at least say to them, "You know, there's this thing, we need to talk through it. Can we find a time to do that?" So keep sure, like, especially with the people close to you, you know, and that's where so much of our anger happens, is in the home. So take the time to really get the facts, to really, you know, just go to them and say, "This has made me really angry. I really need help to work through this," and work through it with them. So, and that allows God to renew our minds and keeps us safe from all the way that the enemy wants to destroy them. So, and then he says, "Be angry and do not sin." Psalm 4 verse 4 repeats, well, actually it didn't repeat it. It came first in the Psalms, and then Ephesians repeats it. "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." So we want to be angry about the things that God is angry about. That's what it means to be angry and not sin. I think very often we're actually not angry enough about injustice and disobedience and idolatry, because we just become indifferent. There's so much of it. And we hear so much in the news. And we see so much around us. And we just kind of get numb. It's just all too big. And then we're not motivated to pray for people. We're not motivated to be concerned in the ways that we should be concerned. So let's be angry with the things that God is angry about. And be angry and not sin. And then the Bible tells us not to murder people with our anger. In Matthew 5:21, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." So that's talking about the way that we talk to people or about people when we're angry, right? Often we can say things that tear people down rather than building them up. And it is possible to be really angry with somebody and not tear them down. You know, we can tell them, "This makes them really angry. I feel really powerless when this happens. I feel really devalued when this happens." You can express your anger without tearing them to shreds. You don't have to tell them that they're such a good-for-nothing, terrible person and that they don't treat you the way that they should and stick a label on it, right? You can accomplish the same thing in communicating your anger, but the words are very different. The effects are very different on that person. And you know, the saying to stab someone in the back, you know, basically that saying, when you're doing that, your words are murdering them. Maybe not physically taking away their life, but it's killing a little bit of their soul, right? Killing a little bit of their identity and who they are. So we want to use our words when we're angry in a way that builds people up rather than tearing them down. The classic phrase is, "I feel whatever when whatever because." If you use that sentence, then you're saying, "I feel," so you're not accusing the other person and tearing them down. So in this case, "I feel angry when this happens because this happens. I feel devalued. I feel disappointed. I disrespect," whatever it is. Anyway, so keep that little sentence, "I feel when," because that will help you not to murder people. Okay. And then the Bible tells us to pray. Always a good idea with everything, right? It's a good Sunday school answer to pray. But seriously, it's a good idea. 1 Timothy 2 verse 8 says, "I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling." And often when we're angry, the last thing we want to do is pray. But you know, God loves it when you pray. Even when you're angry, he would rather that you yelled at him than that you didn't talk to him. And especially if you're angry with him, you know, he can take it and he really wants to hear it. And when you're angry about a circumstance or with somebody else, praying about it is such a humbling act. Usually it changes our perspective. It lets the Spirit come in there. It helps us understand. And praying and saying, "God, I am so angry, and I really can't even examine this right now. I really need your Spirit to help me." And he will. That's where it starts. And if you are angry with somebody and you pray with them, that is such a powerful thing. If in any way that's possible, praying together has a way of really helping to diffuse the anger and help you deal with what's really going on between you. So pray. Often it's the last thing we feel like doing, but it's the most powerful thing that we can do. And then the last thing that God tells us to do with our anger is to trust him with vengeance. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with God." Vengeance really is God's business. It's good to know that we can trust him, that ultimately he will annihilate evil. Ultimately, any injustice against us will be set right. We can have the confidence that he will do that. That is our loving, powerful, just God. But we don't need to do vengeance for ourselves. Because for one thing, we don't have all the information, right? We might smite the wrong person. "Oh, guess I didn't know about that part. Sorry." And, you know, I'm saying it in a funny way, but it's not funny, right? If we took vengeance, we would take vengeance against the wrong people and the wrong things, and we don't want to do that. So we want to trust that to God. We want to identify the cause of our anger. We want to own what's ours. And if there's a genuine wrong, we want to forgive them, pray for them, and trust it to God, and trust that he will ultimately set things right. God wants us to examine our anger. He wants us to learn to let go of selfish anger and to know His righteous anger so that we can become more like Him. I'm going to pray. The worship team will come back up. Be awesome. God, it's just good to know that Your word has something to say about everything. And God, we just come and we confess we have been confused about anger. And God, we're sorry for the times that we've been angry and expressed our anger in ways that have hurt other people and in ways that have broken relationships, in ways that have hurt Your heart, in ways that have hurt other people. And God, we're sorry for that, and we ask that You would help us. Help us understand ourselves. Help us become an emotionally intelligent people. Help us understand why we're angry. And help us have the humility to be able to confess the things that contribute to our anger that are sin and lay them aside. Help us want to please You, God. Help us want to live our lives in a way that are obedient to You, that we're not living out of selfish desires. Help us learn to let You satisfy the good roots of those desires, God, and not look to satisfy them in selfish ways. And God, I pray that You would help us to have a righteous anger. And God, forgive us for the times that we've been complacent about things that should make us angry, things that we should be concerned about and praying for, the injustices, the disobedience, people walking away from You, God. And God, would You motivate us to be concerned, to be angry about the things that make You angry, and to partner with You in praying against those things, in praying for people, in fighting against injustice, God. God, would You help us become more like You? Would You help our anger become more like Your anger? And God, we can only do that through the power of Your Spirit. So would You help us, God? In Jesus' name, amen.